In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We find ourselves once again at chapter 3 and verse 10. In our English Bible, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. In the Greek New Testament, just three words, to know him, to genoi auton, to know him. And we looked in some detail as to that word ginosko, to know not intellectually, but to know experientially. It's a word in the Greek that emphasizes the process of experiencing that relationship. To know him. To be knowing him. To be experiencing him more fully. And we went to the Gospel of John, where we were reminded the words of Jesus, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. An intimate relationship between shepherd and sheep. A relationship so intimate that Jesus equates it with the relationship that he has with the Father. A relationship that he has made possible through his death. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down. I have power, authority, lay it down and to take it again. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. To know him. To know him experientially through his sacrifice in my behalf, in your behalf. And then to hearken to his voice, follow me. And in so doing, to be experiencing him. And to not only follow, but to abide in him. To find our lives enveloped in him and in his love. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, abide in my love, obey. If you keep my precepts, what I have taught you, we have fellowship, communion, we're one. And this is all done by the guidance of his Spirit, to know him as sheep to shepherd, to follow, to abide, to obey his word, and to experience the guidance of his personal indwelling. Permanent Holy Spirit. That I may know him, Paul says to the church at Philippi, and the power of his resurrection. The experiencing of what it really means to be empowered by Christ himself, the risen Christ. Dunamis. Dynamite. So often, we walk and live in this world in defeat, discouraged, disappointed, rather than as those who are victors in Christ Jesus, empowered to live in this world, here and now, until he takes us to be with himself individually or together. Paul's desire, his prayer, as you'll remember, we took a little sidebar, a parenthetical setting into the prison prayers of Paul as we were going through this epistle. And one of the things that Paul consistently prayed for was that we, the church, would experience the power of Christ in our lives, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. We went to the upper room, you'll remember, John chapter 14, where we read verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, another helper, another encourager." We should never be under the circumstance. We should never be discouraged, because within us is the power of Christ to encourage, to support, that he may abide with you occasionally. No. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, experiences him. But you know him. You have had and continue to have that intimacy of relationship, of experiencing the reality of who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he has yet to do. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Spirit, the paraclete, the encourager, is the Spirit of God that is the very Spirit of Christ himself. I'm going to be with you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. He's the light of the world. And that light is the life of men. Follow me. I am the light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I'm in you. As I live, you live. At that day, you will experientially know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The intimacy of this relationship yet to be experienced there as he is speaking to the disciples in the upper room. Acts chapter 2. We've been there. We return. For it is that promise being realized on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the celebration of the ingathering of God's harvest, his plenty to Israel. 50 days from Passover. Just 10 days from his being taken up into heaven. I'm not going to be here much longer. The world is not going to see me, but you will, because I'm going to be in you. Not many days, he tells them, just before he's taken up. And in 10 days, the Feast of Pentecost, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of, it's a simile, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, as of a fire, another simile. And one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, glossians, other tongues, languages, known languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Power. You're going to receive power. Remain in Jerusalem until you receive power. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Day of Pentecost, the pouring out of God's power upon his people. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem. Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own dialect. With or without? That's how you order a cheesesteak in Philly. With or without? That's the dialect, the uniqueness of the language that they immediately identified that these Galileans were empowered to speak by. And they were confused. What's going on? They heard them speak in their own dialect, with or without. Then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own dialect in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Macedonia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Day of Pentecost, Jews from all over the known world have gathered, but also those Gentiles that have identified themselves with the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Proselytes. They weren't Jews, but they were, I'm sorry, it popped in and I'm going to use it. They were the Sammy Davis Juniors of their day. They had identified themselves not with their own ethnicity, but with the Jews, and followed the teachings that were the teachings of Moses, the prophets, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own language, tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, for this reason, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's the Feast of Pentecost. 50 days from Passover, and there has been the celebration of the Passover. There has been the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There has been the Feast of First Fruits. All of these feasts were prefaced by fasting, abstinence from food and drink. It's too early today. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They haven't even finished their fast. The fast would be broken on Pentecost at 10 o'clock. They haven't had anything. It's too early. What you're experiencing is this: what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says Elohim, Almighty God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The last days in the scripture are clearly identified beginning at the day of Pentecost. The prophet Joel is being quoted here, that what you are experiencing, what you're hearing, what you're seeing, is that which Joel prophesied would take place in the last days, the outpouring of God's Spirit. And those last days would encompass the church age. In just a moment, we're going to see that 3,000 were added to them that very day. And that was the beginning, the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. And the age of grace manifests through his church in the absence of himself, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will be part of the last days. The church is going to be caught away, raptured, part of the last days. And after the church is taken out, the restraining force of godliness removed, all hell will break out on the earth for 7 years. Time of tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, until the promised one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, returns in power to judge. That's the period of the last days, from Pentecost until the Lord's personal return to the earth. And there will be, during that period of time, the last days, the outpouring of the Spirit of God on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit. In those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. That's the tribulation. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh, the Lord, his personal return to the earth. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh, the self-sufficient, the one who is eternal, I am, shall be saved. A time. Last days, beginning now, is what you're experiencing. The outpouring of the Spirit of God for the purpose of God calling a people out unto himself. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Unmistakably. So you won't miss what is happening. This is all in accordance with the prophets. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by Almighty God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which Almighty God, Elohim, did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Aida, you have absolute, full, perfect knowledge of him. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Peter, if you like, 1 Peter, chapter 1, puts it this way at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed, set free, with corruptible things like silver and gold from your meaningless, aimless conduct, received by traditions from your fathers, passed on down, but with the precious blood of Christ, the anointed, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And John writes that during that time of tribulation, all will yield to and worship the beast, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Offered up before the foundation of the world. God's plan was put in place before he even spoke into existence his creation as he has revealed it to us and in which we live. The plan of Almighty God. What was that plan? He put man in a garden. He created man after his own image, after his own likeness, to have a relationship with him, and provided everything necessary for that relationship to be a blessing. But man, in his innocence, living in a relationship with God of reliance, God said, I've provided everything for you. It's all yours. Just trust me. Innocent, reliant, rebellion. Man, tempted, tested, failed. Rather than reliance, he rebelled. And the sin that originated in heaven itself now has come into the creation of God on the earth. And man is no longer innocent. He is no longer in a right relationship with God through reliance, through trust, through faith. It's been ruined by sin. But before it all happened, God put in place a plan of restoration, to restore all that was lost through sin. A plan of not only restoring what was lost, but a plan of redemption. A new relationship. That plan God revealed and unfolded progressively down through the ages of time, put in place before there was anything. But now, on display, progressively, a plan of restoration, restoring what sin has ruined, the relationship with God, and a plan that will climax in the redemption of man. The satisfying of what was fractured by sin. A new relationship. We will not be innocent when we're in heaven. God did not restore our innocence. Through the progressive plan of God, we call those who believe in that progressive revelation dispensational. God has dispensed his grace, and man is responsible to respond as God has required. And that program, that plan of restoration has been unfolded progressively through God's provision of blood. This will provide a restored relationship with me until I bring it to climax. Redemption. The purchase. The setting free through the sacrifice, not of the blood of animals, not of the blood of accepted sacrifices, but of the blood of God himself in Christ Jesus. That's redemption. The purchase. Man's ruined condition is not simply restored to that of innocence. It is now he, the Father, made him the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. The plan was that he would be our substitute and pay the penalty for that which we deserve. And in so doing, we would be declared and thus be the righteousness of God in him. in the second Adam, the last Adam, we are not restored to the innocence of Adam. We are redeemed and positioned in the righteousness of Christ. We're going to be like him. We're not going to be God, but we're going to be in a relationship with him that is altogether new. Nothing like it before. This was all in accordance with the purpose of God's plan of redemption. And you're part of that as pawns. You crucified him. But death couldn't hold him. Whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death. Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal one, always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in the place of departed souls, Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Psalm 16. Men and brethren, let me speak freely, clearly, without restraint to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David, he's the king, he was a prophet, and knowing that Elohim, Almighty God, had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne, the throne of David, 2 Samuel 7. That's the Davidic covenant. Through your flesh, I'm going to establish a kingdom, and the Christ, the Messiah, will sit on that throne. Foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, the anointed, and his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus, Elohim, has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come by my Spirit. Before he left, he reminded them that he was going to be that which fully satisfies. Come and drink, and you will have living waters flowing. He spoke concerning his Spirit, who was not yet sent because he was not yet glorified. Now, Day of Pentecost. He's with the Father. He's been glorified. What they're experiencing. We don't understand. I'm going to tell you what it's all about. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of. These are the things that will take place in the last days. And God is going to pour out his Spirit. And it is the Spirit of the risen, glorified Christ. and our time's gone. This is all about that promise. The promise that Paul was praying, was desiring to have us personally, experientially realize in our lives, the power of the resurrected Christ by His Spirit, empowering us to proclaim. And they proclaimed. Empowering us to perform. And they performed to the praise of God. And so it is. Paul continues to develop this truth through Ephesians. He continues to develop this truth through Colossians, those prison epistles, for this purpose. That we might be a people empowered by the risen Christ to His eternal praise. Thank you, Lord, for these moments again this morning. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, our Lord, Savior, our soon to return and ultimately reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.